in a season like this, it's one of those moments when being a human being can take those things that are some of our strengths and some of the things that make us truly exceptional, some of the ways that we're made in the image of God. And it can take those things that are sometimes good and best in us, and they can really become an Achilles heel. And there's something about being human that requires us to make meaning out of things. We rarely just allow an event to be an event. I mean, take history, for example. Some of us have the idea of history being just, well, you figure out the order things happen in and you lay them out in a line and then you're done your job. That's technically actually the job of a chronicler. The job of a chronicler is easy. You just, you know, this year, this happened. This year, this happened. But what the historian actually does is it tries to figure out how it happened and why it happened and what it means and how this event is connected to that event. And it's a big, huge job of creating meaning and connecting dots and figuring things out. And if we're honest, that's the way we move through life. We move through life not just content to say, well, that happened today. We move through life experiencing things and then looking at them and trying to understand them and trying to understand why they happen and what it means and where things are going next. That's what actually makes it really hard to be human sometimes. That's what makes counseling really hard. Right? You know, at a key point in my own life, someone close to me had an affair. And it radically changed my life. And so, a few years later, somebody who was mentoring me, someone who I was close to, we discovered that he was having an affair. And I can tell you that second experience wasn't just about that isolated man and his wife and his experience. It drummed up all kinds of feelings from the first go-round. And that's what we do as people. We're not good at saying, well, this event is this event, and this event is this event, and this event is this event, and they're all disconnected, and I can deal with them all in isolation. That second event triggered all kinds of things like, well, you can't trust older men because they're all lying and hiding something. It also came in a season where I was having a difficult time and was feeling really, really called by God to do things and feeling like all I was hitting were these barriers from older men. And so all of these experiences I had with older men just brought me to a place where, like, and then there was conflict in the church I was in, and I was watching the way the older men were behaving, and I'm like, they're all crazy, they're all lost their minds. And I do not want to be like them. Now, all of those things were happening in isolation, but my experiencing of them was a connection of threads, and I was making meaning, and I was building stories around them. And it actually made life really hard. It made me somewhat obnoxious as a young 20-something-year-old male in certain contexts. And it was actually something that God had to unteach me. And it was a way that actually being here and working with Patrick in the early years here in the church, where God actually began to unravel some of those lies that I was believing about men and their trustworthiness, and basically that all of you older than me were hopeless. And I had nothing to learn from you. But that's what we do as people. And in some ways, that's what makes us incredible as a species in a lot of ways. A lot of what we've achieved is our capacity to connect dots and figure stuff out. But it also gets in the way in moments. For example, in John chapter 9, there's a story. Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road and they saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Right? It's not just a blind man on the side of the road. There's a story here. And we want to know what the story is. But their story is built on this messed up premise. It's coming at it from the wrong angle. They're living in a world where you are understanding things, that things like people's blindness, to be God's judgment on sin. And we say it's crazy, but sometimes we do the same thing, right? Something bad happens to someone close to us, or something bad happens to us, or something doesn't work out, and people immediately assume it's because of some sin in their life. This happened because I. If I hadn't, or if I had dealt with this before, we wouldn't have lost the baby. If God's punishing me because when I was younger, this happened, and that's why this door closed for a business opportunity. If I had sat down and I'd spent more time with the Lord, then this wouldn't have happened. So we look at the ancient Jews and we're like, what a ridiculous question. I'm like, we do it all the time. We try to make meaning. We don't just allow the event to be the event. We try to build up a story around it. And the story that we build up around it is a real window into the real story of the world that we think we live in. And is a real window into how we view God when it has implications for how we engage with God or who we think God is and how he moves and how he treats us and how he sees our sin and how he rewards us if we behave well. It's all is a window into all of that stuff. And unless our story is right, it's liable to do some damage. Right? The story that Jesus' disciples believed caused them to see a blind man on the side of the road who's begging for his living as a case study in theology rather than an object of compassion and love. They're missing the very thing that God's wanting to do in front of them because they're caught up in the wrong story or prioritizing what maybe should be a fringe story or a fringe conversation, and they're making it the main one. And while this meaning making is actually really useful and really good for us and some of the reasons why, you know, life is worth living in moments, in other moments it's a real impediment to living well, to living as God would have us live and engaging with the people that God would have us engage with. When we believe certain stories about the poor and the homeless, it causes us to distance ourselves. When we believe certain things about sin and the way God punishes people for it, it causes us to, well, God's doing that to them, so why would I show kindness? We don't say it out loud because we never say that out loud, but we behave that way. One of the things that I feel like we need to do in this season is to enter into it all with a lot of humility. Right? Because when we try to make this meaning, it's a healthy thing to do. It's how we figure things out, but it needs to come with a certain degree of acknowledgement of our limits and what we can and cannot know. Because when we just jump into a situation, we see it quickly and we quickly make a judgment, it's like we have one of those connect the dots puzzles in front of us, except all the numbers are taken away, and we assume we know what order they need to be connected in. We're even assuming that we have all the dots in the puzzle. But we don't. We don't know people's stories. We don't know how they've been shaped. We don't see what God's doing behind the scenes. There's a lot that we don't know. And so when we're in a moment and we're quick to draw meaning and to say, this is happening and therefore this means, we need to hold it loosely and with a high degree of humility. You know, some people will say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, it's clear that this happened as a punishment for this. I'm like, yeah, but go read those. In almost every single one of those cases, there's a prophet present to interpret the event. Unless you're a prophet, unless God has given you that gift of discernment in a moment, you need to hold those, the meaning that we bring into situations, really, really loosely and make those secondary things. Otherwise, we're going to do more damage than we're going to do good. Especially when it gets intense. Especially when it gets a little bit scary. Especially when we don't know how the outcome's going to play out. We're quicker to jump to judgments in that time rather than to hold on to a few key central things that I think need to be more important than any meaning we try to make out of the situation. And that doesn't just go for how we deal with others. That goes for how we deal with ourselves. We could have gone back and looked at John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the well and asks her for water. And she says, well, you're a Jew and you're a man. Who are you to ask me? And Jesus' response is, well, if you knew who was asking you, you would have asked me for living water because I have access to water that if I gave it to you and you drank it, you would never thirst again. Well, give me that water. Oh, okay, yeah, I will, but go get your husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, well, you're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're currently living with is not your husband. And based upon the story and the meaning that this woman had made out of her life, she interpreted that as Jesus' rejection of her. And so she throws up all these barriers and instead of being interested in the living water, she assumes that Jesus is rejecting her because of the fact that she has this longing in her heart for companionship and she's pursued it six different times now, and the first five times didn't work out, and therefore she's worthless, and she's unlovable, and she's not what, and this man's now going to reject me too. When Jesus, in that moment, that's not the story he's living out of there. He's saying, hey, I know you, I know your story, I know what you're longing for, and this is not a barrier to me. I offered you the living water, the thing that you would drink from and never thirst again, knowing everything about you. And so this story that you think defines you, that's not what defines you. This is the story that defines you. How I see. And so this quest to make meaning doesn't just put barriers up between us and others. It actually puts barriers between us and God and the things that God wants to do in us because of the stories that we believe about ourselves. But watch what happens next. The disciples do one thing right. Can you guys know the one thing that the disciples get right in this? They ask Jesus. Right? They don't just assume. They do make some assumptions, but they bring it before Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, and they say, what do we do with this? This is what we're thinking about. Does this make sense? I think that's the first part in holding it loosely, is bringing it before God and saying, am I right? It says, Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Wrong story, guys. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The real story is this. We can get all hung up in why this happened and what's going on, or we can get hung up right now in how God's going to move in this moment. We can wrestle with causes and where things going and what it means about me and what it means about my neighbor and what it means about the world and all of that. But if we, in this moment, his disciples are fundamentally missing the fact that God wants to do something in this moment through Jesus. This is about the work of God in the world that is broken, is hurting, and has need. And that's the story that they needed to be living out of in this moment. Not the one that sat back and judged another or the other's parents, figuring that their situation was somehow deserved. Instead, they're objects of God's love and objects of God's desire to do redemptive, restorative things in people's lives. And I think that's the story. We can wrestle with the meaning of all the other stuff on the fringe, but when we don't hold on to this thing that is central, the idea that Jesus is reconciling everything to himself through Christ, and that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, when we take all our times jumping off being amateur philosophers and theologians, figuring out why stuff is happening and what it all means, and not figuring out what the core stuff that is not arguable and clearly given to us in Scripture, what that looks like lived out, we've entirely and totally started to miss the plot. Jesus is the light of the world. And his church is salt and light. Jesus offers the woman at the well living water. And we're told that we are empty vessels in Scripture with treasure in us. It goes on and it says, after saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva. That, by the way, is, we think that's why the Pharisees got upset with him for breaking the Sabbath. The work that he did was making mud. Not necessarily the healing. He made some mud with the saliva, which is not an unusual thing to do in that world. People thought that saliva had healing power. And he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus makes himself present. Where the disciples are tempted to sit back and to make meaning of things at a distance, Jesus steps right into the circumstance, addresses the need. And moves. Anytime we're tempted to make a story or bring meaning that isn't centered around God's desire to redeem and restore, we're fundamentally at odds with what God's doing in the world. Anytime we walk into a situation or a circumstance and the story we're telling isn't about how God wants to restore and redeem this situation, we're fundamentally at odds with what God is doing in the world. Anytime we walk into a situation and what we see is not about how God wants to redeem and restore, and we are fundamentally at odds with what God is doing in the world. I say that because I need to hear it. And then the cycle begins again. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. They're already trying to make sense of it. Right? The cycle continues. This new thing happens. They're trying to wrap their minds around it. They're trying to make meaning. And they say, how then were your eyes open? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. I think sometimes our desire to bring meaning causes us to feel like the stories we have to tell are uncompelling. I feel like we need to have these stories that have incredible meaning and connect all these dots in the world around us, but the blind guy in the story seems to be the only one who gets it. Fundamentally, all I know is this. I was blind, I encountered Jesus, and now I can see. The Pharisees would come to him later and ask him all kinds of questions. Well, is he a sinner? He's got to be a sinner. If he's a sinner, he can't heal you. And he's like, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know that I was blind and now I can see. Well, but did he, and well, bring his parents. Was he actually blind? I don't know. Because they're all so committed to a story that they can't just let this event be the event. They can't let this moment and this experience and this thing that very clearly has happened in front of them just be what it is, which is God moving in a human life. I don't know how you're feeling about your own journey and your own story right now and what meaning is coming from it, what meaning you wish was coming from it. But if there is some sense in which you're engaged with God and he's doing with something, you don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to have this whole narrative drawn out. You don't need to connect all the dots. It's enough that right now in this moment, God is moving. He's making me uncomfortable. He's changing me. He's calling me out of something. Well, I know that before Jesus I was this, but now I'm not that anymore. How did he do that? I don't know. I just know that he did. Well, but what about this big theological question? I don't know. I just know that before Jesus I was and now I'm not. Well, where is it all going to end up? I don't know. I just feel like today he's calling and he's asking me to do this, or he's inviting me to let go of this so that I can take hold of that, and where it's all going to go and how it's all going to play out, I really don't know, but I just feel like I need to be faithful to this right now. And the other stuff will come. I think some of that other stuff is best discerned in community. Right? God gave us a body, and not one of us has all the gifts that are needed for the body to function well. Right? Some people, well, why is the Bible so hard to understand? I don't know why it's hard to understand, but I knew that God gave the body teachers. And maybe they have a role. Well, I don't know what this means or how to discern what to do best. I'm like, well, I do know that God gave the church the gift of people with the gift of prophecy, of discerning the time and the moment and what is right and best. And so maybe we need to lean into them. Well, I have this great idea. I don't know how to get it started. Well, I do know that God gave the church the gift of people with the gift of apostleship. And they're really annoying because they love to start stuff off and get it going and then go off onto the next new thing. But maybe we need one of those right now to stir the pot. I think all of this stuff is meant to be discerned. The meaning's meant to come out in community as we do life with one another and we figure stuff out. Not in isolation where we don't let other people in to say, hey, I get what you're feeling and I can see why you're saying that, but that seems a leap to me. Maybe we need to pray. Or maybe that's true, but I don't know if that's worth acting on yet. Why don't we pray? And I think it's super important, like times and seasons that we're in right now, that we be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. I am convinced that in the midst of all this, God is at work. I am like strangely optimistic. And I don't know why. Don't ask me to connect the dots. And I'm just praying that if there's a reason and a role for it, if that means I'm supposed to walk in to do something and to be a certain thing, that I'll see it when I see it, I'll know it. And in the meantime, I just pray. But you will hear Christian leaders in the coming days saying that this is some sort of judgment for this, that, or the other thing. Please don't listen to them. Please don't. Jesus actually, in Luke 13, makes it pretty clear that that's foolishness. But in the meantime, if you have a stirring, if you have a single event, if you have a moment and it's leading you to do something, would you just be faithful in that? Even if you don't know where it leads, if you don't know where it all goes, if you don't know where it fits in the big picture, how God's going to use it. I think right now, in a time and a stage that we're in, God's looking for any vessel that he can get his hands on to bring hope and love and compassion and grace and peace and joy and all that the kingdom is into the midst of a world that right now is using the word chaos far too often. Because let's be honest, this isn't even chaos. This is minor inconvenience at this point. Other parts of the world are at chaos. We're not there yet. But all of this is uncovering the fact that we live in a world that has this thin veneer of safety and security, and really underneath it, there's this deep, deep-rooted fear that exists in a lot of people in our world, in our culture. Hence the toilet paper. Right? Even the people who are standing there and telling you they think it's stupid to buy a bunch of toilet paper are running out and buying toilet paper because they're afraid they're not going to have any. And so I don't know what it all means or where it's all going to go, but I know that God is good. I know who God has been in my life. And it's too much for me to ignore and walk away from because life has gotten a little inconvenient. And if he was as desperate to get a hold of me and to work in me and change me and to call me into things that I really didn't want to do at first and to do all that he's done in my life, then there's got to be a pile of people right now who are just longing for him and who he's longing to be in relationship as well. And maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the place. Maybe offering to love our neighbors right now creates the opportunity to talk. Maybe somebody who's scared offering to pray is the moment that they meet Jesus. Or maybe it's a step. But in the meantime, I think we need to let God be God. And let us just be, as best we can, the reflection of who he is to the world. So Father, we just acknowledge that we have our limits, that we are broken, that we don't see it all. We pray that you'd help us to see what we need to see, to move as you'd have us move, and to love well. Lord, where we have anxiety, where we have fear, would you move in us? Would you remind us that you are present and that you've seen people through worse than this? Would we, as we move through the world, Lord, would you just cause your presence to move with us so that an air of peace and rest just moves off of us and invades every room that we walk into because we know you and we trust you. And may we be your hands and feet and your voice in this time, and we pray that your kingdom would come as a result of all this in new and fresh ways. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.